John chapter 12. Jesus signified what death he should die by saying he would be lifted up. Then there's an argument in verse 34 about the people, or from the people to him concerning Christ. It says, well, the law says that Christ abided forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So they're arguing with him. Not that they believed any of this at all. Not that they believed he was the Messiah. Not that, you know, but they inadvertently said what was right. You know, the Son of Man shall live forever. That's right. But you see, they tried to figure it out in their own logic. And they're missing it, you see. They're missing it. Because they do err not knowing the scriptures. You see, they do understand that in the law there is many statements about the kingdom of Christ, this kingdom, the throne of David, shall last forever. And you're saying he's dying, you see. But what they did not understand is the resurrection. There are many people who preach half gospel. They preach certain aspects of the gospel. They will say certain things that are right. But my friend, to say partially what is right is to say fully what is wrong. You must add these things. It must be the death, the crucifixion, the sacrifice of the Lord, but then the resurrection, and then the ascension. You see, so here he is, living forever, because death could not hold him. The pains of death, he could not be held by it. He brushed it aside, you see. But that's the part they're missing. And so they say, well, who is this Son of Man? Who are you talking about? Now, what is so sad is that here is the living Christ, the incarnate Son of God, standing before them in their presence. They could reach out with their hands and touch him, and yet they did not know who he was. They missed him. How often has the gospel been preached in this place and in places like this place? And Christ has been so magnificently revealed, not only in the eloquent words of a sermon, but more importantly, and the only way he can really be revealed, is indeed in the power of the Spirit anointing the preacher and empowering his words, and Christ is laid before you. And you walk away unaffected. Often at funerals, when I'm preaching funeral sermons, I would say something like this. The tragedy today is that not that someone has died, someone who believed in Christ, someone who has the hope of the gospel. That is not the tragedy of this moment. The tragedy of this moment is that you could come so close, so near to the reality of your own death and walk away unaffected. Death comes to us all. How much more Christ lifted up. Christ demonstrated through the Word of God, through the reading of the Word and the expounding of the Word. You see, as the Scripture gives us how we should preach, not in the books of the New Testament, but in the book of the Old Testament, Ezra, that they stood there and on the pulpit and they read the Word and gave the meaning thereof to the people. You see, that's preaching. We call it exegetical preaching or expository preaching. I had to preach a sermon on preaching in Africa last year, I think, or maybe the year before. I'm preaching a sermon on preaching sermons. And basically, sermons are divided into three kinds: exegetical or expository, topical sermons, where you take a topic and preach on, like Brother House told us he's going to preach on Moses, a character study of Moses, it'd be topical. And then there's textual sermons where you go. Spurgeon did much of that, where he would take a text and he would expound the text. And he did not go through book by book in that way, but he would, and as he felt led of the Lord, would take certain texts. But you see, the point is that every textual sermon is exegetical, and every exegetical sermon is textual. What you're exegeting if you're not exegeting a text? And then ultimately, every sermon is topical. You're talking about something. This morning we're talking about light. The light is with you. That's a topic. So they're all intermingled and mixed, you see. But we explain the Word of God depending. No preacher stands in his power, in his own power. If he does, he's a fool. As I've told you before, and I believe it with all of my heart, any man who would come to this place unprepared is a fool. Any man that comes to this place, however, depending on his preparation, is a bigger fool. It's something of the Spirit. See, here, I prepare. I'm ready to speak to you. I'm ready to give you the points of this text. I'm ready to draw theology out of them. I'm ready to make application to them. I'm ready to use illustration to make it clear to you. But ultimately, my friend, it must be the Spirit that takes these words and drives them home to your heart. When it's more than the words of the preacher, it is the Word of the Spirit. And yet, the Spirit comes, Christ is displayed, and how many walk away unaffected? I was listening this morning, First Baptist Church. I listen to them every Sunday morning when I get an opportunity, and listening to Randy Turner, the pastor there, preach. And let me just say about Randy Turner, he is a man of great integrity. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church Laurel, and he indeed does represent Laurel, Mississippi well. And I commend him for that. But when I listened this morning, so it was last week, there was a Gideon speaking. And here's what he said. He said, do you realize that in Laurel, Mississippi, I mean, not in Laurel, but in Mississippi, because he's the head, the state coordinator, the state, I don't know what you call him. He's the jefe of the Gideons in the state of Mississippi. He's the big guy, right? So here he is speaking. And he said, can you believe that there are people in Mississippi that's never heard the gospel? And I looked at Paul and said, yeah, and many of them are sitting in Baptist churches. Number one, because some preachers don't preach the gospel. They preach whatever. By the way, I don't know if you heard, but I don't know why his name came to my mind immediately. But anyway, Joel Osteen, his wife, resigned as pastors of the church in Houston. She announced that on Oprah. You don't think I'm informed? But they preach a vision of their own heart. I'm preaching Christ, preaching something else. But that's not what we do. And that's not what many, many churches do. They lift up Christ. They do what Spurgeon said any preacher should do. They take the text and they run to the cross to expose and to lift up and to display Christ. And yet, he is lifted up, he is displayed, and people walk away unaffected, you see. Because they don't want to believe it. They have some other interest in it. And I can tell you this, that if a person comes to any church for any other reason than for the gospel, if indeed the gospel is being preached week in and week out, these people will not stay. They will go somewhere else. And it doesn't matter how long it takes them to figure it out, they will not stay. It is the responsibility of the preacher to lift up Christ. It is the responsibility of every believer to go to a worship service, to a church where Christ is lifted up. Any other church is not only useless, it is less than useless. It's harmful. So we lift up Christ. Here, these people, Christ is standing among them, and they are asking, who is this Son of Man? Even as Pilate said, you remember there when they had beaten Christ and they had brought him before Pilate again, and Jesus says, you know, I bear record of the truth. Are you the Son of God? Pilate said, he says, I bear record of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? How tragic for Pilate to be standing before truth incarnate and miss it because of the blindness of his own heart. Here's what Jesus is dealing with. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus does not give them a dissertation on who he is. He does not give them his genealogy. He does not indeed expound his personage. He could have. He never will. He will always give truth to unbelief. He will always point them to doctrine, to truth. He will not there try to give them some understanding that they might be able to grasp in human abilities. No, he doesn't do that. He never defends himself. He allows the truth to defend him. And when they said, who is this Son of Man? He said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He doesn't know where he's going. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed. And did hide himself from them. Do you hear the tragedy in those words? Do you hear the awful consequence of truth rejected in those words? Spurgeon takes this text and he preaches a sermon on it. And he entitled the sermon, Despised Light Withdrawn. Despised Light Withdrawn. See, these people have the same understanding as a lot of people that sit in churches. They believe it'll always be here. They believe that this gospel will always be available to them. They believe, you know, they will come and the same thing will happen every Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out. And so they have time. They have time. Even though the preacher may press upon them that there is no time, no one indeed is guaranteed time. I mean, haven't we seen that before us just this week? We saw it afar off in Las Vegas. There, these people violating the Lord's day. not in church, not worshiping, but out there entertaining themselves with the pleasure of this world, thinking that they would just simply be in this and they would have a good time and they would do what they do and they would go home and return to their life and maybe one day, you know, maybe next Sunday they could attend worship. Maybe the Sunday after that they might hear something of God, or maybe someone would speak to them the gospel. I don't know what they were thinking, or they were blank. They were blind. They really had no concept of God. Isn't it amazing that in all of these sports stadiums we can sing God Bless America and never be moved by any of those words? You think they believed that that was going to be their last moment upon this earth? And then some maniac, coward, mows them down, taking headshots to make sure he inflicts the greatest of damage. And then we have one here near us, among us, one we love, innocently driving down the road, and someone who should not have been in a car, should not have been behind the wheel, blows through a stop sign and could have taken him out of this world and herself. Here's the lie of Satan: you have time. Here is the truth of God: no man is promised tomorrow. Here the Lord says concerning this light, yet a little while is the light with you. You see that? You see what Christ is saying? Yet a little while is the light with you. The light is not with you always. Do you realize the idea he is saying here? Do you realize the understanding of these words? You see, what we are doing this morning is not the normal state of this world. Yet a little while is this light with you. This is not the normal state of life. And often we forget that, don't we? Often we who are Christian, we who give ourselves to these things, we who want to love the Lord and honor the Lord and serve the Lord and serve others in the name of the Lord, those, you see, and we're around one another who love the Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and often we forget that there's a whole nother world out there, and it's totally different from what we're doing. Totally different. This, my friend, that we have this morning is a great gift from God. The light is with you for a while. Christ is saying in his words, and indeed he cannot lie, Christ is saying that there may and will come a day, even in your life, when these things will be over. You cannot take for granted that this will be the state of being. You cannot take for granted that this is the common state of man. Jesus says, a little while and the light. A little while the light is with you. Just a little while. You see, and those who preach, and we have to be careful not to build ourselves up, not too much, not to think that we are someone that God must use because he doesn't have to use. But here is the preacher Thank God that we have in the past have had preachers that loved the Lord and loved His Word and gave themselves to the preaching of this to us. Though there was often times when the preacher who loved us and who loved the Word and who loved God and who wanted us to do right and know the Lord and come to the Lord and serve the Lord and be saved by Christ, these people that had sincere motive toward us, we despised and we rejected. And we said, oh, preacher, go on. Oh, he drones on about this Christ. He drones on about this gospel. Why don't he tell us something useful and tell us something pleasant? Speak unto us smooth words, for we have itching ears. And yet, he would not be deterred from by your unbelief or by your rejection of the light. He pressed it to you. He pressed it on you. He pointed you to it. He tried to instill fear in your heart, knowing that indeed people won't run to Christ because of fear. It is the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. But here, in truth, we must speak to you concerning the devastating consequences of rejection of the light. Oh, why don't you believe? What does this world have to offer you but empty promises? Oh, why do you give yourself to these things that feed your lust and harden your hearts and pervert your minds and blind your eyes and damn your soul? Why? Why don't you walk in the light? Yet a little while in the light. A little while is the light with you. You young people think you have all the time in the world. Yet a little while is the light with you. You have sat here for years hearing this, being unmoved really by it. I was talking to one of my dear friends. And he was telling me about his wife. His wife is almost 70 years old. She was in church from the moment. I mean, she opened her eyes. She came to awareness in church. Her mother was one of the greatest Sunday school teachers I had ever heard. She taught 4- and 5-year-olds, and she could tell those, she could speak those stories of the Bible, and they would come to life. In fact, she would teach 4- and 5-year-olds the Bible, and adults would come and stand by the door just to hear this woman speak these things. In church all her life, heard the gospel, believed it, taught Sunday school. She herself looked upon by women in her Sunday school class as someone that knew every preacher she sat under, understood and believed that she knew the Lord. And when she is almost 70 years old, she confesses before the church she had never known him. Played again. I was shocked. Though I preach this every Sunday, though I know there are people like this, I was shocked. And these words came true, yet a little while is the light with you. You going to keep rejecting it? I'm thankful to God that she confess the Lord. I don't know what's in her heart. I think maybe she was manipulated, but I don't know what's in her heart. So here's the commandment. Do you walk ye while ye have the light? You walk in it. Because my friend, it's just not about there's light and you're neutral, you see. And here's the offer of the gospel. And now you can receive it. No, my friend, this is a zero-sum game. You either walk in the light or you're in darkness. There's no neutral ground. You either have faith or you have unbelief. You either are glorifying and honoring God with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your life, or you're blaspheming Him with your words, your action, and your life. There's no neutrality. There's no good try. None of that. My friend, you're a child of God or a child of the devil. You're in the light or you're in darkness. And here's, you see the consequence of darkness? He says, he that walks in darkness doesn't know. Darkness blinds you. But it is such a hideous blindness that it is a blindness that tricks you and to the understanding, a false understanding that you have life. Darkness is a drug. It makes you ignorant. Ignorant of your condition. And then you put a little religion in this darkness. A little light of religion, you know, that's generated by men. It's like my dear friend R.F. Gates said in the valley, in preaching the sermon of the Valley of Dry Bones. He said, what men will do is collect the bones and tape them together and blow a fan on them. And when they rattle, they think they have some spiritual act. My friend, no, here it is. You're in darkness this morning. You're either walking in the light or you're in darkness this morning. And you are in such darkness that you don't even know you're in the darkness. You're so blind that you think you have sight. Even as Jesus in the 6th chapter were talking to the Pharisees, he said, for this cause have I come into the world, that they that see not might see, and they that say, I see, might become blind. And the Pharisees said, then are we blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, I see, your sin remaineth. Your hypocrisy, you say you see. Your darkness will even, because of the temptation and power of Satan, for he is the prince of darkness, he is the god of darkness, this darkness you have, this darkness you're walking in this day, has so blinded you that you believe you see. Well, preacher, how do I know I have light? Verse 36 says, while you have light, believe in the light. Believe in the light. What is it to believe in the light? What does it mean to believe in the light? Okay, here's the light. The preacher has laid out before us the words of light. He has demonstrated to us. He has displayed Christ. How do I know I believe in this light, seeing as my unbelief is so deceitful it could trick me into thinking I believe when I do not? Believe in the light. That ye may be the children of light. You see, here's true salvific faith, the faith that saves. Here it is. It makes you something you were not. So now the light is not only shown to you and demonstrated to you, but all of a sudden this light now has come into you. Your children, the idea in the New Testament, when the writers of the New Testament, when God says that your children of the devil, or your children of God, the idea there is characteristics. There is some characteristic in you. It makes you this, you see. We don't simply believe. We are believers. You see the difference? I remember a woman sitting in my office. Her children were coming here for a while, and she was sitting in my office, and I was talking to her because she had some issue. She really didn't have... she did have spiritual issues, but she wasn't in there because of a spiritual issue. She was in there thinking that I could give her... something. She was wanting something other than Christ. Some material something. There she was, sitting in one of my chairs in my office, tattooed. I'll never forget, she was there, you know, dressed shabbily. Was not dressed like a woman professing godliness. There she was. And I'll never forget on, you know, just a really above her ankle on her calf, she had the Tasmanian devil tattooed. I'll never forget that. The Tasmanian devil. You remember that cartoon, Bugs Bunny, I think, had the Tasmanian devil. And I said, well, here's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, I do. I do. And she did. As much as she understood, I think she did. I don't think she was lying to me. I think she did believe. But she wasn't a believer. She had a mental grasp of some of the facts. But it never changed. I remember one time a man, I was talking with him, and he had claimed to be a Christian. Even from his youth, he didn't quite live it because he actually came to faith in Christ in a jail cell one night. He was trying to get some money to hire a lawyer, so he sold some marijuana to get some money. You see how poor sinners think, crazy people. And he sold the marijuana to an undercover cop. Oops. He said, but sitting in that jail, the Lord came to me sitting in that jail. See, he had heard enough gospel, but he just had to get in the right position, you see. So he was talking to me. He said, was I saved? When was I saved? Could you help me, preacher? When was I saved? Was I saved as the 8-year-old? Was I saved as the teenager when I made another profession of faith? Or was I saved that night in that jail cell? And I just told him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. When did your life change? He said, that night? I said, well, that's your answer. See, a change of life. When did your life change? change. Now, let's just say for a moment, my friend, I know that religion is a big business and religion has evolved. And here we are in the 21st century and it back in the middle of the 20th century and maybe a little before that, maybe at the end of the 19th, we started having methods and mechanisms, you see, walking aisles, praying prayers, filling out church membership cards, or getting into the baptismal waters. And say, oh, you're a Christian, yes. How do you know I walked an aisle in 1972? Are you a Christian? Yes, I filled out that card. Are you a Christian? Yes, I was baptized. Yes, the preacher led me in this prayer. But let's just say for a moment that there were no aisles to walk, no cards to fill out, no prayers to pray, no waters of baptism to get in. How would you know? How would you know that you are a child of light when your life changed? See, you're walking in the light as a child of it. See? And then the devastating conclusion of this verse. He spoke the gospel powerfully to them. Here is Christ, the greatest preacher ever, rejected. Rejected. He who controlled the movement of the Spirit. For when I go, I will send a comforter to you. He controls the movement of the Spirit. And this preacher who could control the movement of the Spirit rejected. So the light was withdrawn. Two devastating words. He departed from them. That's bad. But I'm afraid that in most places, the last thing we would miss is the presence of Christ. I can tell you one thing, if the piano's out of tune, the organ doesn't work, we'd notice. If the lights couldn't come on, the screen's got the wrong words, we'd notice. If the air conditioner didn't work, some of you would be thankful, but we would notice. Right? But Christ leaves. And God help us. We carry on. We carry on. For Christ to depart is horrible. To preach when it's dry. To plow as if you're plowing concrete. To praise when there's no joy flowing from the hearts of the people. For Christ has departed. Could it be worse than that? Yes. Yes. And he hid himself. He hid himself. Never to be found by them until that great and terrible day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And like the sons of Jacob, when they looked upon the throne of Egypt, the last person they ever expected to see was Joseph, the one they rejected and murdered with wicked hands. One day, my friend, the Christ you rejected, the light that you turned from, the one who departed from you in this world and hid himself, you will never see again until that day when you lift your eyes up to that throne of judgment, and there is he, the one you rejected, despised, mocked, blasphemed, whose name you have dishonored, shall be there to judge you, and the wrath of God shall come forth from that throne on you, and your self-righteousness will no more be able to stop that wrath than a spider web could stop a raging bull. And you will be eternally consumed. While the light is with you, oh my friend, please walk in it and believe in it until you become the children of light. Let's pray.